congregation, how precious must those times have been when the children of Israel, in their wilderness journey, were able to rest in an oasis. An oasis was a remarkable place in the middle of the wilderness, because the wilderness, also the wilderness through which they traveled, was basically void of all life, void of all moisture. And then there would be an oasis. And why would there be an oasis? Why would it be that palm trees would grow there? Because there was a well of living water. And there they would be able to rest. And they would be able to refresh themselves. But ultimately, the purpose of that rest, the purpose of that refreshment would be to give them new energy to continue their journey through the wilderness. And so we may say that the house of God is such a spiritual oasis where week after week the Lord allows us to come and to cease from our labors and to rest. In a very special way, the sacraments are meant to that. And then we think especially of the sacrament of the Lord's Supper that was administered in this morning. Oh, what a special time that is. What a special oasis that is. What a special provision it is of the Lord to minister to often his weary people. What a blessing to come and to rest there and to focus, not on ourselves, but to focus on what God has provided in his only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the Lord's table is meant, and that's what we are to reflect on also in this evening hour. It is meant to reassure the people of God of who they are in Christ. And so this morning, we briefly explain to you the wonderful truth communicated to us by the Apostle Paul as he wrote his letter to Ephesians, to the Ephesians, namely, that we are in Christ, we are accepted in the sight of God. However, the purpose of the Lord's Supper is not merely to reassure us of who we are in Christ and what we have in him, but also it is to equip us to return to the wilderness, to return to the battlefield, to return to everyday life. And just try to think of the children of Israel. You know, we have no idea what that must have been like to trek through the desert day after day. And how enjoyable it must have been for a moment to have a time of rest in such a wonderful environment. But then the cloud would move on, and they knew what faced them. They knew that as they left the oasis, that they would be going back into the wilderness. And yet, they would return to the wilderness, benefiting from what happened in the oasis. They would return refreshed and strengthened, with new courage, with new energy, to continue their journey. And in our text tonight, the apostle compares that journey of the Christian, not just to a wilderness journey, but as we will see, he compares it to a race. And so let's look at the first two verses of Hebrews 12 as our text for our reflection in this evening hour, where we read God's word in our text. Wherefore, seeing we are also compassed, that means surrounded about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and said and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. And so this evening hour we will focus on the Christian's calling to run the race. First of all, by laying aside every weight, by laying aside everything that would hinder us in the running of this race. Secondly, by running it with patience. And the idea expressed in the Greek word is with endurance. In other words, with perseverance. And thirdly, and most importantly, by looking unto Jesus. As we will see when we get to the conclusion of this, that ultimately is what will motivate us to lay aside every weight. And that will motivate us to endure patiently and perseveringly. And so the Christian's calling to run the race. And so when the apostle, in writing this to the Hebrews, the Jews that were dispersed throughout the Roman Empire, he was writing to a people who faced the real prospect of serious persecution, who faced what the Christians, for instance, in China are facing again today, where increasingly the government is tightening the screws, increasingly makes it difficult for them to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Christians, the early Christians who lived in the Roman Empire, in that Greek world, they lived in a very difficult and they lived in a very hostile environment. But what the apostle does here, he uses an analogy that the people of that age would have been able to relate to, namely the analogy of the running of a race. We need to recognize that was a time in which the Olympic Games were established. And in the Greek culture especially, these athletic events were major events, just like is true in our culture today. And so the picture that the Apostle Paul gives us here is of such an athletic event where the bleachers are filled with spectators who are all shouting, who are all trying to encourage the runners to exert them to the utmost, who are all exerting them to reach the finish line. Very similar to what happens in athletic events in our country, especially when a team plays at home. There are many spectators in the audience who will be shouting, who will be trying to encourage the home team to exert itself and to come out victoriously. And so the apostle is saying here, to those Hebrews, the reason why I have given you such a lengthy and such a detailed description of what the people of God throughout all ages, of what they have had to endure, is to encourage you to be as persevering as they were. He is saying, you have a cloud of witnesses. And the word cloud, of course, indicates there are a vast number of witnesses. There are a vast number of saints who have lived in former ages whose example should encourage you to be as committed as they were, as persevering as they were. And of course, the apostle in chapter 11, he only gives us a sampling of believers of the Old Testament, going all the way back to Abel and Noah and so forth, and all the ones who are listed in this remarkable chapter. We know that in the days of Elijah, that Elijah thought he was the only one left. And then God said to him, Elijah, there are still 7,000 who have not bowed the knee to Baal. Elijah, you are not the only one that fears me. There are still 7,000 in the nation who fear me. And now the apostle is saying to those Jewish believers, think about that whole multitude of men and women who have gone before you. Think about their faith. Think about how faithful they were. Think of how they endured and how they persevered in often very difficult circumstances. That's why I read verses 32 through 40 of chapter 11. I don't want to do that again. You can read that again, but I hope you noticed how the apostle there gives us every conceivable trial and affliction that the believers of the Old Testament had to deal with and had to endure. And they all had this in common. They all lived by faith. The faith of Abraham, the faith of all the saints, the faith of the friends of Daniel, the faith of the prophets, all of whom ultimately believed in the Lord Jesus Christ who was to come, and who by that faith were able to endure in the most difficult, in the most impossible circumstances. And so the apostle is saying, I want you to reflect on their lives. I want you to reflect on what they are witnessing to you. Now, what's interesting is that that word is the word from which we derive our word martyrs. So the word martyr comes from the Greek verb martureo, and that merely means to witness. And so you say, what's the connection then between that word and the way we use it? Well, in the early days of the Christian church, to be a witness for Christ, to be one who confessed your faith in Christ and who sought to honor Christ, almost invariably meant that you would have to pay a price for that witness. And ultimately, as Paul, or as the apostle demonstrates from chapter 11, there's nothing new under the sun. In that sense, we can say that Abel was the first martyr of the church of God. He was the first one who gave his life because of his witness and because of his testimony. And so the apostle is giving all of these examples, not to give the idea to those Hebrew Christians that the Christian life is easy, but to let them know that to be a godly person in the midst of this world will always be a challenge, that to live a godly life in this world means that we are surrounded by enemies, by everything that is hostile to a true profession of the Lord Jesus Christ. Ultimately, we could say that to be a Christian in our world means that we have to swim against the stream. That's the Christian life. It has been said, not original with me, the only way that a fish will go along with the stream is if the fish is dead. Only dead fishes go along with the stream. But living fishes, especially salmons, and I hope to refer to that later, they swim against the stream in order to reach their ultimate objective. And so the apostle is saying, therefore, in light of that overwhelming testimony, in light of all of those witnesses, in light of the fact that, as it were, all those saints that have gone before you and who have now been translated into glory, it is as if they are spectators that are cheering you on, that are encouraging you to be faithful and to persevere and to remain focused in running the race that is also set before us. A congregation, and we must not think, when we think of a race, we mustn't just think of a short little sprint. No, Paul is thinking here of a long distance race. He is thinking here of a marathon race. And in order to do well in a marathon race, to be a long distance runner, you have to take certain steps to enable you to run successfully in a long distance race. And a good marathon runner knows that he cannot let up. He cannot relax. A long-distance runner knows that the moment he relaxes, he will give the advantage to his opponent. And so the apostle is very clear to the Hebrews and to us that to live the Christian life is a life in which there is no let-up. It is a life in which we cannot relax in that sense. Oh, the apostle is saying to run the race of the Christian life is not just a casual walk. It's a race that requires energy. It is a race that requires determination. It is a race in which we have to have a clear focus, as we will see in our third point. And you know, of course, that what a good athlete does, two things that are very important. He has to make sure he nourishes himself properly, that he gets the right nutrients into his body, and that he trains consistently and faithfully in order to be able to be successful in running the race. A congregation, the application is obvious. That means that the Christian, if we truly wish to honor the Christ who invited us at his table to have fellowship with us, the Christ who gave us a moment's rest, the Christ who invited us to this oasis, that means if we are serious about honoring him by following him in the pathway of obedience, that means also for us there is no let up. That means if we're going to run that race well, that means we have to make sure we are nourished well. And that means, therefore, for a Christian to run that race, feeding upon the Word of God is not a luxury, but it is an absolute necessity. In other words, congregation, we cannot run that race unless we are daily in the Word of God, unless we daily and prayerfully feed upon that Word of God. Oh, it is wonderful to sit at the Lord's table. And if I may put it that way, the Lord's table is a special treat that the Lord gives to his people. But it is meant to encourage us to feed, not only once in a while, not just once a week, but we need to feed daily upon the Word of God. And we need to train our souls. And of course, that means not only do we feed upon the Word of God, but we need to do something with that Word of God. And so essentially, the disciplines that are necessary for a runner in this race is to feed upon that Word and to be a person of prayer, to daily interact with the Lord Jesus Christ, to abide in him, because that's what John 15 is all about. That's why John 15 is an important chapter in connection with this text. Because there the Lord Jesus tells us what is necessary for the Christian to be able to run that race. But the apostle recognizes, however, that there are many things that can hinder us in that race. And again, if I would use the example of a race in that Greek culture, a good runner, when he would be ready to run, he would cast off all his garments, all of whatever would hinder him, and he would be clothed with the bare minimum so that nothing would hold him back as he would run that race. And that's still true today, when today a good marathon runner will wear the proper clothing. He will be dressed in such a way that it will not slow him down and that it will not hinder him. And Paul, now he's saying, or if Paul was the author, we don't know that. Many theologians believe he was, but that's immaterial at this point. But the apostle is saying, think of that race. Now you have to make sure that as you run the race of the Christian, that you lay aside every weight and the sin that so easily besets you. In other words, he's saying, you need to ask yourself, is there anything that hinders me? Is there anything that slows me down? Is there anything that is detrimental to my Christian walk? And the apostle is saying, you need to deal with that which weighs you down and keeps you from running that race, the race of a godly life. Let me just mention a few of them. First of all, there is the love of this present life. And I think that that is a danger that is far greater today than it was in former ages. I had a conversation this week with a fellow minister, and we talked about what life was like during the time of the Reformation, during the time of the Puritans. And congregation, I know I've said this before, but as we reflected on it, we said, you know, life was always difficult. Life was always painful. They lived with constant suffering. They lived with constant pain. They lived with death. They did not have the extraordinary creature comforts that we have today. And that's why so often when people from elsewhere in the world, when Christians come to North America, they are alarmed. They are alarmed to see how weak we are as Christians because of our prosperity. We now enjoy such a level of creature comfort that even as Christians, often I fear, and I include myself, that we become far too comfortable in this life. And that we forget that we are running a race. That we forget that we are not to be settled here. That we forget that our time here is but temporary. That we forget as Christians that we are striving for a far greater goal. And so the temptation for us to relax, to kick up our feet, so to say, and to be settled is a real danger to slowing us down from running the race that is set before us. And accompanied with that, of course, is the ever lurking danger of world conformity. Oh, how difficult it is in our culture not to be conformed by that culture, to be conformed to it, to be shaped by that culture. We live in this culture. And I fear, and again, I include myself, that the boundaries between us and the world are often so very, very vague. And sometimes I fear that's why most of the time, at least until now, the world leaves us alone. Why? Because they look at our lives, how we live, how we spend our money, where we go, what we do, and there's not much difference between the way they live and the way we live. World conformity. Oh, what a danger, what an ever lurking danger. That's why John writes in 1 John 2, verse 15, he says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. And that's the danger of our culture, is that we are in a things culture. We live for things. This culture lives for things. It's that rich fool mentality. And John warns us, don't love the world. Yes, we have to live in the world, but remember, you're running a race. Neither the things of the world. He says, if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. That means for us as Christians, if we get too wrapped up in this life, if we yield to the temptation to live our lives according to the world's agenda rather than according to Christ's agenda, then we should not be surprised if our Christianity grows cold, if our Christianity loses its spark, if we fail to be witnesses in this world. So love of this present life, world conformity, and of course, congregation, that includes the real danger of the media. You know, I've spoken of this before. I think what a unique threat that is to the Christian walk. We all have our smartphones, do we not? We're all living in a world where we cannot even imagine what it's like to be without the internet. But what effect does that have on your Christian life? Is it slowing you down? Is it weighing you down? Is it compromising your running in that race? And that's why we need to be honest here. That's what the apostle is saying to these Jewish believers. But Christ is saying it to us. He's saying it to us tonight. I have nourished you this morning, and I'm sending you back to the race. But is there anything that's slowing you down? Is there anything that's weighing you down? Is there anything that's distracting you from who you ought to be in the midst of this world? The lust of the flesh. Already Paul warns in Romans 13, 14. But put you on the Lord Jesus Christ, he says, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. So what Paul is saying here, make sure that you do not create situations or be in situations that stimulate your flesh. And of course, the flesh of the believer is that old man. And the old man is still attracted to sin. The old man loves this world and loves the things of this world. And Paul is saying, put on the Lord Jesus Christ by faith. And by doing that, by living out of him, by focusing on him, thereby do not make provision for the flesh. In Colossians 3, verse 5, he says, mortify therefore, put to death your members which are here upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. What a temptation for the Christian. What a snare for the Christian. For the world we understand, but for the Christian to be covetous. And Paul calls it by his name. He said, covetousness is nothing but idolatry. To be covetous means that we are worshiping the things of this world and we are lusting after them. To be covetous means that we're not satisfied what we have. To be covetous means that we somehow have bought into the thinking of this world of ours, that we must constantly be striving for bigger and for better things. Paul says it's idolatry. This is what slows us down. This is what weighs us down. Then, of course, there are the temporal cares, the temporal trials, all the things that come in this life. And at times, as Christians, too, as we fulfill our daily calling, we can get so busy, we can get so wrapped up that we don't have time to pay attention on how we are running the race. And so Paul is simply saying, the apostle is saying here, and he's telling us, he's not telling us specifically what all of these things are, but I'm giving you examples because I want you to take the message home with you that we need to do our homework. In light of this text, we need to sit down and ask ourselves honestly in the presence of an all-knowing and heart-searching God, Lord, what is it? Is there anything that's slowing me down? Is there anything that's weighing me down? Is there anything that's retarding me? Is there anything that's hindering me from running that race? Then, of course, there is spiritual sloth, spiritual laziness. As a result of an improper diet and as a result of lack of exercise. We know, congregation, that in our culture, we see what happens when so many people no longer eat properly and when they no longer exercise properly, what the consequences are. Well, that can happen spiritually as well. We become slothful in our spiritual disciplines. I've already said at the beginning that in order for a runner to be successful, he simply could not take his diet for granted. He knew he had to properly nourish himself. A congregation, we cannot ever become so busy in our daily calling that we no longer have time to nourish our souls. For a Christian, that is not optional. I've said here before, you would not think of not feeding your body. You would not think of providing for the needs of your body. But are we as diligent, congregation? Are we as diligent in providing for the needs of our soul? And you cannot be a good runner in the race of the Christian life unless by being in the Word, unless by being a man and woman, boy and girl of prayer, unless we are constantly nourishing our soul, only then will we have the spiritual strength to be able to run that race. But then he adds something, and he says, and the sin which does so easily beset us. The sin to which we are so very vulnerable. In other words, the apostle saying, it's not just those other things that I just mentioned to you, but there is even a greater problem that hinders us in running that race. And that is the fact that we continue to be sinners. And so Paul, the apostle, whoever wrote this epistle, what he's really saying to us, what he's saying to me, what is your bosom sin? What is the sin to which you are most vulnerable? What is the sin that you most easily yield to? And every true Christian knows what that is. You know what that is. And the apostle is saying, you need to deal with that besetting sin. You need to deal with your bosom sin. You need to crucify your flesh. You cannot allow that bosom sin of yours to go unchallenged. Because if you don't deal with it, if you don't deal with that sin which so easily besets you, that sin that keeps on tripping you up, you will not be able to run well. That's why Paul said to the Galatians in Galatians 5 verse 7, and isn't that not applicable to so many of us? He said to them, ye did run well. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? And dear believer, was there not a time, especially early in your Christian life, you were running that race and you were running it well? So I ask you today, what has slowed you down? What's hindering you in the running of that race? Most commentators also believe that Paul is specifically here talking to of the sin of unbelief. The sin of unbelief. Oh, what a chilling effect that has on the running of that race, because we will see in a moment that we are to look to Jesus. And when the sin of unbelief overtakes us, that means we take our eye off of Christ. We lose sight of Him. And what a chilling effect that has on the life of the Christian. And the apostle is saying, you need to deal with that sin. You cannot run the race unless you remain focused on the object of faith, the Lord Jesus Christ. And what is unbelief? I'm not talking about the unbelief of the ungodly. That's a wicked rejection of the truth. An unbeliever is someone who treats God as a liar. An unbeliever is someone who ignores the Word of God. But I'm talking about the unbelief of a believer. That's a different kind of unbelief. In a way, it's unbelief. And even a believer sometimes treats the Word of God as if it isn't true. What happens when a believer is trapped by unbelief? Well, then we begin to question God. We question His love. We question His faithfulness. And we question His truthfulness. We question His promises. And we lose sight of it. And once we lose sight of who God is in Christ, once we begin to question His love and His faithfulness and His truthfulness, we're not running very well. We slow down and we begin to stumble. And so Paul is saying, I want you to take a look at this. I want you to examine your life and ask yourself in the presence of God, what do I have to deal with? What is it that's hindering me? What is it that's slowing me down? And see, hopefully, having been at the Lord's table, that should stir you up. Because the Lord's table is the manifestation of God's love and faithfulness. And believer, that should motivate you. Having tasted the love of God in this morning hour, having witnessed the faithfulness of God in this morning hour, how that should stimulate you to deal with the questions that are set before us in this passage. I'm sure you have experienced in your lifetime that after it rains, that's the best time to pull weeds, because the ground is soft and they come out, root and all. When you try to pull weeds and the ground is hard and dry, at best you may remove that which is above ground, but you did not get the roots. And before you know it, they will again manifest themselves. But when it's rained and when the ground has grown soft, that's the right time to get the weeds out. And so after you have experienced the love of God in a most extraordinary way, as God has again communicated to you His loving kindness, His faithfulness to you in Christ, now is the time, as you reflect upon what happened this morning, as you reflect upon the love of God, now it's time to deal honestly with your soul and ask yourself and say, in light of what I experienced this morning, my Savior deserves my all. In light of what He communicated to me, it is my obligation that I should now run the race that is also set before me. And we are to run it. We are to run it with patience. That means we are to run it with perseverance. In other words, there is to be no let up in this race. Congregation, we can only do that. That perseverance of running the race with patience, that perseverance will only come about when we live in daily fellowship with Christ. What Christ is telling us in John 15, He's telling us everything you need to live the Christian life, everything you need to follow me, everything you need to be fruitful and to live a life of holiness, it's all to be found in me. And therefore, you need to abide in me. And again, that's one of the things that should flow out of the Lord's Supper. Because again, what Christ is saying in John 15, don't just come to me. This morning we came. We came and we took our place at the Lord's table. And we fed upon the spiritual food and drink that Christ has provided. But the purpose is that as we come to Him at the Lord's table as well, that we leave that table and that our commitment by grace will be not only to have come to Him here, but to abide in Him and to follow Him, to run the race that is set before us. That word us is an important word here, congregation. That means that we are to run the race precisely in the unique circumstances of our life. Dear Christian, your circumstances that you find yourself in are by divine appointment. And what the apostle is saying, that we need to run that race precisely where God calls us to be, precisely in light of the circumstances in which the believer finds himself. Very simply, what that means, I have to run the race in my marriage. I have to prove myself in my marriage. I have to prove myself to be a Christian, to be a godly man or woman in my marriage. I have to prove myself in my family and in my family circle. That's where God is calling you to run your race, the race that is set before you. That means you are called to run the race in your work environment, precisely with the people you're working with, with the ones that are more difficult to get along with. You have to prove yourself in your work environment. God is calling you, Christ is calling you to be a Christian precisely where He calls you to be. He is calling you to be a Christian in all that makes up your circumstances. Because we know, dear Christian, that nothing in your life happens outside of God's appointment. Not a single hair will fall from your head. And I'm learning slowly but surely that it's in the everyday events of life. It is precisely at any given moment when we interact with people, when we run into difficulties, it's at that moment we have to prove ourselves. It is at that moment where the grace of God has to prevail. It's at that moment that we have to be faithful to the Word of God. That's what the apostle is saying. He said, look at all the examples of Hebrews 11. All of those lives were different. Noah lived a different life than Abraham and a different life than David. But they each ran the race. And they ran it faithfully. And they ran it consistently. And what a blessing it is if by the grace of God we are so focused on Christ and we so faithfully nourish our souls through His Word that at any given time we will prove ourselves to be a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so when you unexpectedly run into difficult circumstances at work, in your family, What a blessing it is if instead of responding carnally, instead of responding in an ungodly way, if at that precise moment, precisely because we are in step with Christ and we are abiding in Him, that we respond in a Christ-like manner to our circumstances. That's what the apostle means. We must run the race. We must endure in the specific race that God has appointed for you. And each of our stories are different because God knows precisely what trajectory that you need in order to be conformed to the image of Christ. God knows exactly what trajectory you have to follow in your life to expose those areas of your flesh that have to be crucified and that have to be put to death. And it's been my experience, congregation, that every new trial, every new perplexing providence in my life exposes an area of my flesh that I had not yet dealt with. And it can be unsettling. But as we run that race, we run into those obstacles along the way. It can be so unsettling that we are confronted with situations that forces us to confront with what is still alive and well in our old man, what needs to be put to death, what needs to be crucified. And finally, and I've been weaving that all the way through, what ultimately enables the Christian to do this, because let there be no illusion, my dear friend, in your own strength, in my own strength, I can't make it. I'm going to fail. So hostile is the environment in which the Christian has to travel. In the wilderness, if God had not sustained the people of Israel by giving them manna from heaven and by giving them water out of the rock, they would have died. They could not have survived in that wilderness. And we cannot run that race in our own strength. But the apostle says you don't have to run it in your own strength. He says you must look unto Jesus, who is the author and the finisher of your faith. What a beautiful expression that is. The Dutch Bible has it this way. He said, Jesus, who is the chief captain and who is the completer of your faith. The chief captain and the completer of your faith. And that's really what the Greek language expresses. This language, the words chosen by the KJV are powerful as well. Because really what Paul is saying, the apostle is saying, oh, the Jesus who has redeemed you and who is now calling you to follow him, he is the author of your life, but he also is the finisher of it. He is the Alpha. He is the Omega. And why is that so encouraging? Oh, the apostle is saying, this Christ will never forsake the work of his own hands. He is saying to the believer, as we are called to run that race, you are called to follow a Christ who never forsakes the works of his own hands. Christ never abandons what he begins. In everyday life, we know people who begin something and they don't finish it. So it is not in the life of the believer. When Christ begins a good work in us, he will also finish it. And that's why the apostle is saying, you must keep your eye on your captain. You must keep your eye on the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, again, let me say the obvious. That can only happen if we are daily in his word. Only when we daily commune with him, only will we then remain focused on him. Only then will we be able to swim against the stream. I've told you this before, but it again applies here. I'll never forget when I lived in BC, when I went to a place close to a farm where they spawn salmon, and I saw that river that led to those spawning grounds, and to see those salmon just going against the stream and then jumping to the next level. And you know why? Because a salmon has a programmed focus. There's only one thing that matters to that salmon. He knows where he was born. And he is driven by something that compels him to go against the stream, to overcome every obstacle till he makes it to the place where he was spawned. And as I watched that, I, in utter amazement, seeing the incredible energy that it took for them to make it all the way up there, I did notice that once in a while, I would see a salmon go the other way. And then I began to pay attention and ask, what's going on here? Then I saw there were two reasons why that happened. You could see that there were some salmon, they would just relax. And when they relaxed, they were swept along and they had to recover the ground they had lost. And then there were salmon who were fighting. They were fighting with each other. And as they were fighting, they lost sight of where they were going. And they were swept back and they had to recover the territory that was lost. But they would always regain because there was this one overarching thing that drove them to keep going, to keep swimming against the stream. And that's what the apostle is saying to the Christian. Your focus must be on Jesus. And he specifically uses that name here that reminds us of his perfect humanity. And he's saying, he is, not only is he your leader, your captain, not only is he the one who will bring you ultimately home, but he is your ultimate example. Look at what he endured. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. He despised the shame. And look where he is now. He is sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. And so Christ never lost sight of the purpose why he came. That's why he could endure all the contradiction of sinners against him. That's why he could go to the cross, because he saw the ultimate outcome of his journey, the joy that was set before him of accomplishing his Father's will and redeeming a multitude of lost sinners. That propelled him and kept him going even to the cross. And now the apostle is saying, you must do likewise. You must not lose sight of the ultimate outcome of your journey. Congregation, that's the problem with me and with North American Christianity. We have it so good here that we hardly ever think about the end of that journey. When is the last time you sat in your chair and you thought of where your journey will ultimately take you? Are we occupied at times with the joy that is set before the believer? Because then the Lord's Supper is a preview of what will come, of that marriage supper of the Lamb. And you see, when you go to other parts in the world where Christians are persecuted, this is so real to them. That's what keeps them going. Their focus is on their master, on the author and the finisher of their faith. And looking to him, they bear their cross and they endure contradiction of sinners. They endure persecution. And yet we are exhorted to do likewise. And that's why so often, also in North America, the Lord has to bring crosses into the lives of his children. And God often, if not almost always, at some point in the life of the Christian, we become cross bearers, just like the Lord Jesus Christ. And why is that necessary? Because only the cross will compel us to forsake the things of this world. The cross will compel us to focus on the Lord Jesus Christ. The cross will bring us to our knees. The cross will teach us that we cannot make it in our own strength. The cross will revive our spiritual life and compel us to lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. And the present tense is used here by the apostle. So when he says, let us lay aside and let us run, he's saying, let's keep on laying aside. Let's keep on doing this. Let's keep on running with patience the race that is set before us. My dear congregation, only by looking to Jesus, only by remaining focused on him, only by nourishing our souls daily through his word, only by exercising fellowship and communion in him, only as we abide in him will we be able to succeed in running this race. And so, my dear congregation, I ask you before we go home, am I running that race? Because ultimately, all human beings are running a race. We know that so many are on the broad way that leads to destruction. And that's an easy race. To be on the broad way, that is a way that is pleasing to the flesh. That is a way where everything goes our way. And how many there are who are on the broad way that leads to destruction. I'm asking you, what path are you on? Are you still on the broad way? Or are you on the narrow way? The narrow pathway of holiness. The narrow pathway that focuses on Christ. The narrow pathway of following the Master in the pathway of obedience. That narrow pathway that ultimately conforms us to the image of Christ. It's one of the two. And dear believer, may our reflection upon what Christ has done for you, may that motivate you to lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. May it motivate us to run our race, the race that is set before us, to run that race with patience. And then Christ himself said in Matthew 24:13, but he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. Amen. Let us pray.